the end every Sunday morning, there's always a couple of people up here who are available to pray, and we have a brilliant prayer team who serve in that way every week. And they'll be there again this morning if you'd like prayer. But I know one of the things the prayer team would always want me to say is, this is not the only place you're allowed to pray. It's not like a magic space by the radiator. And you don't have to go and pray with that team. They would love for prayer to break out everywhere in the room and everywhere in the building. And so maybe especially as we're thinking about prayer this morning, you're very, very welcome to come up here if you'd like the guys at the front to pray for you. But you can ask someone beside you. You can grab anybody near you and ask them to pray. And I think on any Sunday morning, it does our heart good if we look around and there's prayer happening in every corner of the room. And outside, you can go in the sunshine and pray if you want. So do take that opportunity this morning. Let's pray just a short prayer to gather our hearts before God as we open up his word. Father, as we talked about last Sunday, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so as we come this morning, we are hungry again, hungrier than we realize, for a word from you. We need your words to sustain us. We need your words to give us hope. We need your words to bring healing of the mess and brokenness that's in our lives. We need your word to be a lamp and a light to guide us. And so we want to pray again as we open up your word this morning. Would you speak to us by your word and by your spirit? And would we be ready to hear, ready to receive, ready to put into action the things that we hear? I want to pray that the things we think about for the next few moments would make a difference to the way we live, and maybe this morning especially to the way that we pray as we go about our lives. It's always our prayer that what happens here on a Sunday morning would send out ripples into every corner of our lives and every corner of our community. And so we pray that that would happen this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. This morning it's the third and last of, we've been thinking about these three life-giving habits. We've called them habits for life because they're habits that bring us life and they're habits that we want to continue for all of our lives and the whole journey of life. We've thought about worship and we've thought about fasting. These were three habits that were seemed to be part of the life of that church at Antioch in Acts 13 that then went on into all kinds of missionary adventures that changed the world. But before the missionary adventures, they were worshiping and they were fasting and they were praying. And so we're wanting to learn, not only as individuals, but as a church, what does it mean for these three things to be habits for us as well? Last week we were talking about fasting. And I guess when we were talking about fasting, I suggested that maybe it's a habit that has been neglected in our time. My namesake, John Mark Comer, agrees with me. He describes it as a lost discipline whose time has come, which I love. So it's been lost, but its time has come to be recovered. I hope you've had a chance this week to maybe gently step into that habit a little bit. But last week when we were talking about fasting, I guess I needed to spend a little bit of time almost making a case for fasting, trying to persuade you, if you needed persuaded, that it's something deeply biblical and basic to our discipleship, something that is for every disciple. As we turn to prayer this morning, I think the situation is very different. I don't think I need to make a case for prayer in the same way. I'm guessing for those of us who are Christians, we all kind of know without being told or without being persuaded that prayer is really important, that it's vital, that it's essential, that it's really biblical, that you can't be a thriving Christian without prayer, you can't be a thriving church without prayer. So we all kind of know that. But probably the reality is that many of us find it really difficult in practice. We don't need persuaded that it's important, but we find it hard to do. Many of us struggle with it. We wish we did it more. We wish we did it better. We go through times when we find it kind of dull or dry or dutiful. And some of us kind of struggle on and we keep doing it, but it feels a bit of a slog. Some of us kind of give up and don't do it very much because it's hard. But either way, we're a bit stuck. We're doing it and stuck, or we're not doing it and we're stuck. And I think that is that is a really common experience. And I know in my life, I have been there many times when I've realized I'm a bit stuck and I'm slogging along with prayer, or I feel like giving up. And so I want to say that at the beginning, and I want to share this morning there's loads of things you could say about prayer, but I want to share some simple reflections which might help us get unstuck. So this is very much speaking to anybody who feels a little stuck with prayer. How can we get unstuck? How can we make prayer again a life-giving habit in our lives? So I'm going to share a few simple reflections that I hope might help. And I'm going to focus, we're going to look at a variety of verses in the Bible, but I want to focus on one verse near the end of the book of Ephesians. And this is what it says. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Right at the end of the famous passage about the armor of God, Paul writes, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." That's the verse. If you want a verse for the week, or a verse to memorize this week, or a verse to carry into the week, that's the one I want to give you. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. People are often noticed with this verse, the repetition of all. It's a very comprehensive call to prayer. Paul encourages us to pray on all occasions, all the time. In another place, in one of the Thessalonian letters, Paul tells us to pray continually, or to pray without ceasing. And so it's really clear Paul is saying prayer is not something just for special times and special places. It belongs, where does prayer belong? It belongs in all the spaces and corners of everyday life. Paul wants it, like we were saying at the beginning, to spill out of every container that we make for it and get everywhere in our lives. Not just Sunday at church, but every part of our week. Not just 10 minutes of quiet time at the beginning of the day, but every part of your day as you do whatever you do. And I feel like Paul is answering questions we might ask here. And you say to Paul, well, when should we pray? And he says, all the time. And what kind of prayers should we pray? And he says, all kinds of prayers. He doesn't want us to get too hung up on technique or method. All kinds of prayers. Who should we pray for? All the people. It's very all-embracing what Paul says about prayer. So prayer is for all occasions, all the time, everywhere we go. But maybe, as we said about worship a couple of weeks ago, it's important to say this. If you want to learn to do it all the time, if you want to learn to be someone who prays continuously, you also need to set aside some particular times to practice. You need to have some times in your day or your week when you pause from whatever else you're doing and go to the quiet place and pray. We're pretty sure Jesus was someone who was always in conversation with his Father. If anybody prayed continuously, it was Jesus. And yet he also withdrew often to a quiet place to pray. And so we need to do the same. So if you want to learn, if you like that idea of, I want to be a person who prays all the time, if we want to be a prayerful person, then we're going to need to make a plan and set aside time and find a place and keep turning up day after day after day to learn to pray. and then it'll spill out from there into every other part of our day. That's kind of the first thing I want to say. But there's a little phrase in that verse that is really what I want to focus on this morning. And it's this phrase. Paul tells us, it's a phrase that's easy to skip past, but I think it's really important. Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers for all the people. But pray in the Spirit. I wonder if this little phrase can help us get unstuck, if we're a little stuck. I think this little phrase, if we reflect on it, can change prayer from something that is dry and dull and dutiful to something else, something that is full of life. But maybe even when I put that phrase up, I don't know what your reaction to it is. Some of us may think it's a little bit vague. Like, what does that mean, pray in the Spirit? Maybe you even think it sounds a little bit spooky, like we have to go into a trance or something as we pray in the Spirit. And so I want to share this morning, I've been thinking about this phrase a lot, and I want to share six simple reflections about what it might mean to pray in the Spirit. That's what I want to share. It's a six-point sermon this morning, double the traditional three. So here is some of what I think, as I look at the New Testament, some of what I think is involved in praying in the Spirit. And the first thing is this. It means remembering as we pray that God is present, right? That is who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God's personal presence right where we are, here with us. I love the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit being with us and also being within us, and also that we are in the Spirit. So you can say it in all those ways, but all of them say he is with us. He is close. He is present. He is very, very near. He is not far away. And maybe as I reflected, I thought it's amazing how often we forget this when we pray, that God is present. And some we fall into the trap of thinking we're sending our prayers upward to a God who is far away and distant, right? Who's somewhere way up there in the sky. We used to sing a song when I was small, which I was laughing about this week, that said, somewhere in outer space, like talking about heaven. Heaven is not in outer space, right? I don't know what that was about. It's not far away. God is not far away as we pray. We're not praying to a God who is far away and distant. Sometimes I think I fall into the trap of praying as if I'm essentially leaving messages on God's answering machine, hoping that he might pick it up at some time later. But I've forgotten that as I'm praying, he is in the room. He is there. He's alive. He's present. He's near. The reality is that when we pray, we are surrounded by his presence. Our psalm that Deborah read reminded us there's nowhere we can go to escape his presence, right? Anywhere, but even if we try and run away from it, you run to the ends of the earth and you find that he's already there waiting for you. As Paul, quoting one of the Greek poets, said, in him we live and move and have our being. He's not far from each one of us. He's not far from us. And so maybe that's the first thing. Praying in the Spirit means we need to wake up like Jacob did and say, surely God is in this place. And I didn't realize it. I'd forgotten it, right? God, as you pray, is as close to you as your own breath or your own heartbeat. In fact, he's closer to you than that. And so maybe our first prayer should always be, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to remember. I want to realize. I want to wake up to the fact that you are present. One of my favorite quotations from the great A.W. Tozer, he said, the instant cure of most of our religious ills would be to enter his presence in spiritual experience, to become suddenly aware that we are in God and that God is in us. That would lift us out of our pitiful narrowness and cause our hearts to be enlarged. Anybody feel like they want their heart to be enlarged this morning? Anyone feel they want to be lifted? Tozer says that's it, just to wake up and realize I am in God and God is in me. Right? So there's our first thing. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? We realize God is present. Second thing is you realize that you are loved. Most of us believe in the love of God as an idea or as a doctrine, but we struggle to believe it very often in the core of our being, in the depth of our hearts, in the quiet place at the center of us. We don't often feel the reality of his love for us. And I want to suggest gently this morning that when that is the case, when we don't really trust that God loves us, our prayers will always be a struggle. Maybe one of the ways we can come at this question is to ask, whenever you approach God in prayer, what is the expression on his face when you come to him in prayer? Because that, the way you imagine that will say a lot about your view of God. What's on God's face? Is it a frown of disapproval and disappointment? Is it boredom? Is there something in God saying, not you again, right? Not you and your silly requests. Is it disinterest because he's got bigger fish to fry, bigger things to think about, that he's not that interested in what you have to say? If we're thinking in that way about God, our prayers are always going to be a struggle. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings the love of God from the realm of ideas and doctrines into the depth of our hearts, into our experience. So Paul writes in Romans 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. He pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And a few chapters later in Romans 8, he says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The sense I get is the Holy Spirit carries the truth that God loves us past just our heads and our minds and down into the depths of us. And he whispers it to our spirit until we believe it, until we know it experientially, until we feel it. And then our spirit cries, Abba, Father. We know that we're a beloved child. We know that our Father loves us and is always delighted when he sees us coming in prayer. I wonder, do you know that this morning? Whenever we pray in the Spirit, we pray as those who know we are deeply loved. We know we're coming to a Father who delights in us, whose face lights up when he sees us coming, who is completely and unshakably for us, and who has said, nothing in heaven or earth can separate you from my love. And that's what he said. I wonder how your prayers would change if your heart really believed that. Right? That really got a hold of your heart. How would your prayers change? It's not just that he is present. It's also that he loves us with an everlasting love. Third thing by praying in the Spirit is we remember that God is powerful. I'm going to pronounce it the Northern Irish way. I can't do it the proper way with an extra syllable. Powerful. Some of us, maybe some of us have been nodding so far. Some of us believe that God is present and loving, but our vision of God is much too small. Maybe we find comfort in being in his loving, comforting presence, right? That he's near to us and he loves us. And it's kind of like a warm cuddle or a warm blanket. But you could say the same about your dog, right? Your dog is with you and your dog loves you unconditionally. And it's comforting. We find great comfort in our pets. But that is much too small a vision of God. The Spirit who is with us and within us was present when God created the universe. It was the Spirit with the Father and the Son who created something out of nothing, right? Something out of nothing. In fact, everything that exists out of nothing. And he did it not with a striving and a straining and a struggle, but he did it with a word. He said, let it be, and it was, right? Let there be planets, let there be elephants, let there be people, let there be rivers, let there be oceans, let there be, and it was. He spoke all that is into existence. That is creative power beyond our imagination. Or we could also say this, the Spirit who is with us and within us is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Paul reminds us of that in Romans. He is the God of resurrection. And that means that nothing is impossible for him. And no situation is hopeless if the Spirit is hovering over that situation. And so Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And then he talks about a few different realities that he would like you to know. But one of them is this, that you may know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That you may know that there, not only that there is incomparably great power, but that it's for you, it's for us who believe. I don't know about you, I think when we forget that he is a God of unimaginable power and that his power is for us who believe, our prayers become very small and very tame and very dull. It's no wonder we bore ourselves, right? We ask for things that we think are likely to happen anyway, because that's safe, right? Or we ask God to help us feel better about the way that things are, right? Or we pray cautiously and on tiptoe and tentatively, and we hedge our prayers with every kind of qualification, right? Instead of coming to the God of resurrection and saying, this situation is hopeless and we cannot see any possible human solution, would you do what you have done before and bring life out of death and make a way where there is no way? I think that's the heart of real prayer. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians in chapter 3, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even all we imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. That's the way Paul wants us to pray, knowing that kind of power is for us as we pray. So praying in the Spirit, we wake up and we remember God is present. We remember that we are loved, that we are beloved children coming to a Father who delights in us. We remember that the power that created the universe and raised Jesus from the dead is with us and within us. That might be enough to go home with, but I'm going to give you a few more. Fourth thing about praying in the Spirit is we remember that the Spirit prays for us. That's kind of a remarkable thing to say. Do you ever feel weak whenever you pray? Do you ever not know what to pray for? I'm in that place all the time. Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, because when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And then he goes on to say, the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that tremendously liberating, right? While I'm worrying about how to pray right, and I'm worried about getting it wrong, and I'm worried about, am I praying for the right things in the right way at the right time? The Spirit is praying for me, is praying for us in perfect alignment with the heart of God, right? He's praying in accordance with the will of God. He's praying for the right things in the right way, not only with words, but with groans beyond words. And I find myself wondering, what difference would it make to our praying if we remembered this, right? That we're actually not beginning the praying, right? We're not starting the praying. The Spirit is already praying for us. Paul goes on to say in Romans 8, Jesus is also interceding for us, right? So the Spirit is already praying, Jesus is already praying, and all we're ever doing is joining in, right? how would that change the way we pray? Maybe we would pause a moment before we jump in. Maybe we would just be quiet for a moment and listen and ask him, ask Jesus, ask the Spirit, what is on his heart as we come to pray? And ask him to help us in our weakness. Say to him, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. Ask him to help you. The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And we can do the same. We come to Jesus, we come to the Spirit and say, would you nudge me? Put things on my heart that you want me to pray for. Put scriptures on my heart that you want me to pray. Show me how to pray. Teach me. And he will nudge you. He will lead you in prayer. That's the fourth thing. I'm gonna forget what number I'm on. Fifth thing is this. In praying in the Spirit, is he has given us his word. And I could have, by adding one letter, I could have said that as he has given us his sword. Because just before Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit, he tells us, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, maybe let me ask, do you ever feel like your prayers are a bit feeble or a bit dull or a bit blunt? Maybe to use an image, do you ever feel like you're kind of fighting against things with a child's cardboard sword? You know, children have like a cardboard sword. Sometimes I feel like it's gone a bit soggy in the rain as well. So it's like a soggy cardboard sword that I'm trying to fight with. But God's word is like a sharp double-edged sword. And it cuts right to the heart of things. It is incisive. And so I think to pray in the Spirit means taking up his sword, which means praying the scriptures, taking our stand on God's word and God's promises. I think that's at the heart of how we pray with authority and how we pray boldly and how we pray with confidence and not tentatively. Because we take up God's word in our hand and we pray it. I think God loves it when we take him at his word, when we pray and say, you've promised this, and now we're praying that you would bring it to pass. Don't just use your own words, use God's words. And this will give life and fire and power to your prayers. Now, having said that, I want to give a word of caution, right? And this is a word of caution that I repeatedly need, so I'm sharing it with you as well. So I'm not pointing the finger at anybody else. But I do want to risk telling one story. I was recently at a student prayer meeting in Belfast. I got to be at lots of student prayer meetings. And it was one of my favourite things about being down at the Mission Week. And the students, so many of the students were up early in the morning to pray for their friends and pray for their campus. And it was really encouraging. But I was at one particular student prayer meeting. And I noticed something. We'd three sections of prayer in the prayer meeting, and a different student had been asked to close each section of prayer. And I noticed that all three of them prayed in a very similar way. And what they had in common was the prayers were very long. They were very wordy, full of quite big words. They were full of the Bible, and full of theology and doctrine. They were packed full of theology. But something about it felt a little off to me. And actually, I'm very much saying I was a student at Queen's as well, and I saw myself in them. Because I'm sure that I've prayed like that many, many times, and I know I did it as a student. Later that week, I was talking to a particular student, and we were chatting about all kinds of things, and he told me that he often struggled with communal prayer times with other people. And he told me often when he was with his fellow students in small group or whatever, praying together, he was just being honest and saying, I struggle when they pray these kind of prayers that are very long and very wordy and quoting the Bible at great length and lots of theology. And he told me, and I thought this was, I loved this, he said, I sometimes open my eyes and look at them and think, who are you talking to? Right? And I think that's exactly right. I think that's a question we need to often ask ourselves. Because I think we sometimes are a little bit prone to this in Northern Ireland. And if I can risk dropping in a little bomb, provocative bomb for you to chat about, I think we as men are more prone to it than the women. Right? They were all male students in that room who were doing that. Prayer can become a performance for other people, showing off how well we know the Bible and demonstrating how sound we are for everybody else. And I think it would do us good every now and again. We need someone to poke us and go, who are you talking to? Right? You performing for the room, or are you talking to your father who knows everything already and knows what we're going to pray before we even pray it? I think taking up the sword is a very different thing. All we often need to do is just read a short bit of scripture that reminds us of God's character and his promises. Maybe just need one phrase of scripture that will embolden our hearts, and then pray with simplicity and boldness, right? It was the Pharisees who thought they would be heard because of their many words. Jesus gave his disciples a prayer that was 57 words long and said, pray like that, right? So that's a little word of caution, but we pray the scriptures, we pray God's words. It gives boldness and fire to our prayers. And the last thing, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means as we pray, we remember he is already on the move, right? I didn't know quite how to express this one, but this was the best I could do. Sometimes it seems to me, as we're praying, we are trying to make something happen. And that is exhausting, right? We're trying to make something happen. We're aware of situations in our lives or the lives of people we love or in our world that are stuck. And we're trying to get them moving. We're trying to stir up something in our prayer that will get things changing or moving. And if only we can pray enough or pray in the right way, then maybe we can set things in motion. And I think that kind of praying, well, I know for me, it drains me and it leaves me weary. To pray in the Spirit is to remember it's not up to us to make things happen, right? We are part of something that didn't begin with us, right? Now, let me say it this way. It's not up to us to make something happen, because something has already happened, which is that Jesus has come and lived and died and risen again and defeated the powers of sin and death and the devil and risen again as the first fruits of a new creation. That has already happened, right? Something is already happening because the Spirit is on the move in our world, saving and healing and restoring. And Jesus is building his church and has said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And there are miracles of resurrection and miracles of new creation happening everywhere for those with eyes to see. And that is already in motion before you begin to pray, right? Something has already happened. Something is already happening. And something is going to happen, which is that Jesus will appear and will deal with everything that is broken and will bring justice on the earth and wipe away every tear and make all things new and reconcile all things to himself. And that is going to happen, right? And when we pray, we're in the middle of that story and that drama. We are caught up into that story. So I'm not trying to make something happen, but simply joining in with what God is already doing. And he has told us that our little prayers matter, right? It's him that's doing this, but he's told us our little prayers matter. Somehow they make a difference. Somehow he weaves them into that unfolding story. And so for me, maybe that's the biggest thing for me about praying in the Spirit. If we think it's up to us, our praying will feel heavy and often hopeless, because we're trying to lift the weight of the world. That is praying in the flesh. That is trying to do it in our own strength. If we trust the Spirit of Jesus to make all things new, that's a whole different ballgame. We can play our part gladly. We can pray with simplicity. We can pray with boldness and then watch to see what God will do. So there's my reflections, what it might mean to pray in the Spirit. There are other things we could say. I'd love to hear what it stirs in you as you think about it this week. But let's practice what we've been talking about and let's pray together. And let me remind you again, if you're feeling this morning like you'd really like someone to pray with you, before we go home, grab someone near you or come to the front. Let's pray for each other. But we're going to pray now and then we're going to sing to finish our service. Let's pray. Father, I dare not pray a long prayer after all that we've been talking about. And so I simply want to pray, would you help us to believe that these things are true? Would you wake us up to realize that these things are real and true? That you are here, that you are present, that you love us with a love beyond our capacity to understand. That you are powerful beyond anything we can imagine. That your Spirit is already praying for us. That we have in our hand the sword of your Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that we are not trying to make anything happen because you're already on the move in our world and in our lives. Open the eyes of our hearts to see that this is true and then help us to join in with our prayers and with our actions. And Father, I pray this week that there would be a new spirit of simplicity and boldness that comes from your Spirit as we pray. In the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Let's stand and sing.